for someone to say that the Bible is old hat and outdated and therefore valueless to any application in today's world is simply to expose one's own ignorance. To expose it as verbal diarrhea. And please forgive me for using that term here this morning. However, as I proceed further with today's message, I'll again find it necessary to mention that subject in the context where faithless men suddenly and unexpectedly encountered the presence of the living God. Family, friends, the Bible is without doubt the most amazing story ever told. It's a collection of timeless words, supernatural words, indeed words that breathe life, words of hope offering eternal salvation, words suitable for every occasion, for every season, spanning every generation. And so I thought it appropriate today to share something that might stimulate our faith in Christ and keep us focused on our hope to come. In God's eyes, this world is presently divided into two great cities. The first city is Babel or Babylon, meaning confusion. The second is Jerusalem, meaning city of peace or the teaching of peace. Yet before the great flood of Noah's day, no city was mentioned in Scripture, simply a garden where God and man once lived together in perfect harmony. Or one could say it was a place of peace. Genesis 6, 5 and 11 through 13 reads, in summary, "But God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only ever evil continually. Behold, the earth is filled with the violence because of them, saith the Lord. Therefore, I will destroy them from the earth." And although God saved only 9 people from the great flood of his wrath, the rapture of Enoch, followed by the 8 sitting in the ark, his righteous judgment and his worthy justice was not enough to prevent men from again doing evil upon the earth. And so, following the days of the worldwide flood, we read in Genesis that Noah's son Ham bore a son named Cush, and Cush bore a son named Nimrod. Genesis 10 verses 8 summarized reads as follows, "And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He became a mighty hunter before the Lord, and his fame spread far and wide. And Nimrod began," and I've put in there in brackets, "to take his eyes off God, and began to build his own kingdom, starting with the city of Babel," later called Babylon, "in the land of Shinar." Shinar was most probably the Hebrew word used to describe a low, flat plain upon which the city of Babel was built. The next thing we read is that the people of Babel began building a city and a tower to reach toward heaven, that they might make a name for themselves. Obviously, there was no desire by the men of Babel to glorify the name of God in what they did, only themselves. And so, because the people of the earth began turning their backs on God, he descended from heaven, confounded their languages, and scattered them across the face of the earth. Yet at the same time, God acknowledged that from that day on, these men of the earth, you and I, would not be restrained from anything we imagined to do. And I suspect that translates imagined to do both good and evil alike. And so the seeds of Babylon began spreading over all the earth. And no wonder we read later in the book of Micah, in the Old Testament book of Micah, "Woe is me, laments the Lord of heaven. My soul desires the first ripe fruit of the season, but no grape clusters remain on the vine. They have all been harvested. So it is that every good man is perished out of the earth. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands. The great man exercises the mischief of his soul by wrapping up the fruit clusters. Good men disappear under his control." Here we have a picture of a loving and compassionate God looking for a family on earth that he can trust and bless. A family that he sees as being good to each other rather than hurting one another. But instead of finding such a people, he only sees greed and evil continuously. He only sees a people living in the worldwide city of Babylon, and controlled, as it were, blinded, as it were, by Satan himself, when he began by tempting Noah's son Ham, and then by throwing that same darkness over Nimrod, so that he might spread out and gradually infect or tempt all the peoples of the earth, and worse still, spanning every generation, including our own. For God knew that he needed something more than simply the threat of his judgment and his justice to grab the attention of the peoples of the world, that they might have a change of heart, so that he could deliver them from their sinful ways. God knew he needed to demonstrate to the world that instead of destroying them this time, he was willing to send us a saviour. Someone who, through his own sacrificial offering, could pay the price for our sinful state and win our hearts with the greatest act of compassion ever witnessed upon the earth. A demonstration of God's great love, mercy and grace. Someone who could rescue us from the trappings of this present and temporary world, a world God now saw as a city of confusion, death and no hope. A city built upon a low plain, a city known as Babylon. A city described in the book of Revelation as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And through this special someone, God knew he could rescue and translate we, the lost and perishing people of Babylon, and bring us back to God's garden of peace, a city of peace, a city that the Apostle Paul describes in the New Testament book of Galatians as aloft and free, the true mother of us all. The city I speak of is none other than the city of Jerusalem. The book of Hebrews 12 verses 22 to 24 beckons us to come unto Mount Zion, the city of King David, the city of God, the city raised up and a monument to God, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks of better things, indeed far better things than Abel's offering of a lamb, and what it achieved right back at the start. For without the shedding of blood, we all know there can be no remission or cancellation of sin. Although the earthly city of Jerusalem sits physically on Mount Zion in Israel today, in the Old Testament, Zion refers figuratively to the nation of Israel as the people of God. In the New Testament, where Zion is mentioned, it always refers to God's spiritual kingdom first, and then the natural kingdom second. And so it is to this godly city of Jerusalem, situated in the mountain of God, Mount Zion, that all the children of Babylon are encouraged to come, that they might leave the low plains of confusion and climb the mountain of God, that they might enter the holy and eternal city of Jerusalem, and to do it by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. For the day will come, promises the Lord, Isaiah 60 verse 14, that the sons of Babylon, those that have afflicted God's children and despised them, they shall come on bended knees and bow themselves at the soles of the feet of the children of God, and shall call them the city of the Lord, the Zion and the Holy One of Israel. In other words, Proverbs 10 verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The Apostle Peter, when quoting Isaiah 28 verse 16, refers to Christ in 1 Peter 2 verse 6 as the cornerstone of Zion, writing, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, a precious cornerstone," in brackets, a rock, "and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14, the Apostle Paul reminds us all that when Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, the spiritual food and drink, or the food and drink that was supplied to them supernaturally as they wandered in the dry lands of the wilderness, all that sustenance was supplied by that spiritual rock that followed them or went with them, and that rock was Christ. He always has been. And so today, we know that Jesus is our rock, our Mount Zion, and his church, we dwell in his spiritual city, his new Jerusalem, the city that will one day descend from heaven and rest upon the earth. Well may we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and declare, "All shall prosper that love thee." Psalm 122 verses 6 and 7. Family, friends, at the end of days, the city of Babylon and every evil that it represents, including the rejection of the Saviour of the world, will be utterly destroyed. And it will be destroyed by God's strong right hand, another reference to Jesus Christ, God's shepherd. And it will never, ever be inhabited again. Whereas those who choose to serve God's anointed, his shepherd, they will dwell in Jerusalem, the city destined to be exalted and continue gloriously with Jesus sitting front and centre upon the throne of his earthly father King David, ruling and reigning forever. Instead of the seeds of Babylon spreading over and infecting the earth as it does presently, it will be the seeds of Jerusalem shining God's glorious light and making certain that the name of the Lord is known throughout all the earth. God always glorifies his name through the fulfillment of his word. He never hides himself from the wisdom of his people, for he chooses to reveal himself through many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that give us a hope for a better future. Now, in the Jewish mind, prophecy is not just foretelling the future, but more importantly, it focuses itself on pattern. In other words, if God has spoken it or made it happen in the past, then it will continue to be spoken, or it will continue to happen until it's fulfilled in Christ. Our Bible is saturated with this type of prophetic utterance. You may remember the song made famous by the 70s pop group Boney M. that spoke of the rivers of Babylon. Let's have a little listen. You know it. Okay, that'll do. Okay. Okay, so you know the song. Okay. Well, where did they get the lyrics from? Well, they got the lyrics from the psalmist who wrote them in Psalm 137. And this is what was written. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. They that carried us away captive required of us a song, saying, hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her ability. Now the fascinating thing about that scripture is it was written some 400 years before King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean from the city of Babylon, a city lying on the plains of Shinar, came to take captive the children of Judah so that by the rivers of Babylon they might have time to sit and lament and remember Zion for 70 years in a strange land, while their beloved city Jerusalem would lie desolate and in ruins some 800 kilometres to the west. And all because their hearts had turned far away from the Lord their God. They were warned well in advance. Now the Jews are known worldwide as God's chosen people. True? In fact, they were God's firstborn. And as a consequence, they lived under God's covenant of justice. In other words, if they obeyed God's instructions, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would reap the consequences. One consequence of their disobedience was God allowing King Nebuchadnezzar to ransack Jerusalem and take his children away captive because they failed to let the land lie fallow 1 year in seven. The seventh year of rest is known as a Shemitah year or a sabbatical year. In fact, the Jews had failed to let the land rest for such a long time that God used Nebuchadnezzar to remove the children of land so that it could catch up on the rest it had missed out on. In fact, God had calculated that it would take 70 years for the land to catch up on its rest. And so for 70 years, God's children languished in captivity in Babylon as punishment. Interesting, eh? I tell you, friends, this God of the universe is not to be ignored or mocked. Family, friends, although we today live under a different covenant to that of the Jews, in fact, we live under God's covenant of mercy and grace as his second born sons. That's why it's necessary for a person to have a change of heart and be born again, or born spiritually, or born from above. Indeed, born for a second time before we can become the sons and daughters of God's church. Yet although we live under a covenant of grace, it remains important that we determine in our hearts not to drift away from or forget the Lord our Saviour, Jesus Christ, nor his commandment to love and care for our neighbours, for each other. So, church, let's not drift away into a world of confusion and disobedience, as did the children of Israel some 600 years before Christ was born. 600 years before God's shepherd, Jesus Christ the righteous, would come for the first time to die on a cross and rescue the peoples of the world from living under the bondages of sin taught by those of the city of Babylon. Okay? So Babylon has spread to become a worldwide city. But let's pause for a moment and get a geographical bearing on the original and physical city of Babylon, the original city of Babel built by Nimrod, son of Noah. Okay, so here we have Jerusalem and Babylon. And you'll notice the city, it straddles the Euphrates River. And it straddles it both on the eastern and on the western shores. The ruins of the ancient city of Babylon are presently located inside the troubled land of Iraq. Saddam Hussein, during his reign and before his downfall, began to restore the old city. Let's have a look at some of the photos. These were taken by the soldiers during the Iraq War. These are some of the ruins of Babylon. There it is. He began to rebuild the original gate. That's still standing there today. The symbolism of God's great rescue plan begins forming patterns well after the days of Nimrod, when God tells Abraham that he would give him the land extending as far east as, wait for it, the Euphrates River. In other words, God tells the world that he and he alone intends to divide the city of Babylon by one day destroying its influences forever as he begins building his earthly plan of redemption by granting Abraham, the father of faith, land that included half the city of Babylon. If that's not going to start a fight and stir up one's enemies, then I don't know what is. But when we get to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a book written almost 100 years before King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean prince, had even come to power in the physical city of Babylon, and a book written some 200 years before that same Babylonian empire would come to an abrupt halt, we begin to discover how God was going to commence a pattern of events that would one day point to his day of vengeance at the second coming of Christ. Friends, to the wise, God has no secrets. And so God decides to call upon the services of a most unlikely candidate. And yet, God calls him a special person. In fact, he calls him his shepherd. A name normally reserved for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And God calls upon this Gentile man, a man from Persia, a man destined to conquer the Babylonian Empire and replace it with the great Medo-Persian Empire, a man that would one day act as a deliverer for the Jews that in the future, beyond the days of Isaiah, would be held captive in Babylon. This is fascinating. And that he would release them that they might return to Mount Zion and rebuild the Holy Temple and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so, just over 100 years before this special deliverer was born, God inspired Isaiah to call him God's shepherd and to even call him by name. And the name of this special shepherd, Cyrus the Persian. He still hangs around today, doesn't he, selling carpets? Now let's be honest with each other. You and I know we would never have picked this bloke to set the children of Israel free, would we? Didn't line up. I suppose That's why when the Lord revealed the name of God's shepherd to Isaiah, the man chosen by the Almighty, God also instructs Isaiah later to write in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so even before the Babylonian kingdom had come to great power and later brought to its knees, God told Isaiah to write about the deliverer, Cyrus the Medo-Persian, God's shepherd. And this is what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 44, 24 and 26 through 28. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord, who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens, who was with me when I made the earth. I expose the false prophets as liars and make fools of fortune tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again. And to the towns of Judah, you will be rebuilt. I will restore all your ruins. And when I speak to the rivers and say, dry up," please remember that, that's an important point, "they will be dry. When I say to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple." What was that we just read? Not only did God call this man his shepherd, but before he was even born, God told Isaiah to call him Cyrus. And the secular history of the world also confirms that Cyrus the Persian did in fact come and conquer Babylon in a very interesting way. And in its place he set up the Medo-Persian Empire. The picture on screen is what is called the Stele of Cyrus. It was discovered in the ancient ruins of the city of Babylon in the 1800s, and it tells of the conquest of Cyrus. This stele is presently on display in the London Museum. Family, friends, as I bring today's message to a close, let me say, we are about to embark on a most amazing journey of discovery, both historically and spiritually. A journey that will stimulate our hope for the future and anchor our faith in Jesus Christ until he comes again. But let me end today's message by relating the story told by the prophet Daniel of the last night of the Babylonian Empire. It's found in the book of Daniel 5 verses 1 to 6. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and he wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Family, friends, as I said earlier, when evil men are suddenly confronted with the reality of the living God, the joints of one's loins are usually loosed. Or in other words, diarrhea has its way. the book of Daniel goes on to reveal that the writing on the wall was interpreted as saying, Daniel 5:26-28, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Therefore, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God now begins to apply the blowtorch to the great imposter, the villain who sits behind the abomination of the harlot known as the city of Babylon. Satan, your time is short. Next time, we'll continue unravelling God's mighty signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that demand a verdict by each and every one of us. And that demand reads as follows. If you haven't already, are you prepared to have a change of heart and lay aside your idols and selfish ambitions and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour and become born again? Friends, peace with God is only ever a heartfelt prayer away. And to that we might all say, Amen.